We are in 1 Kings chapter 10. At verse 14, 1 Kings 10, 14. Now the weight of gold, which came into Solomon in 1 year, was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps of the throne and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps, on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Ku, and the king's merchants procured them from Ku for a price. A chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And by the same means, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of the Arameans. Let's pray. Lord, we see that Solomon was a blessed man in wealth and wisdom. And we surely will hope for the wisdom more than the wealth. But he's clearly unsurpassed at that time in all the kings of the earth. And we know why that was. And may we glorify you, Lord, in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that Christendom has suffered with is the mentality held by some who claim to be Christians, that it is God's will for Christians to be wealthy. Now, this is a pernicious, perverse, ignorant doctrine. It's thinking that godliness is a means of gain. These people say that the closer they are to God, the richer they'll be. And if they don't have money, it's because they're not closer to God. Same with health, is that if they're close to God, they'll be healthy all the time. Of course, they all get sick and die. And wealth is really not the issue, because as we see here, Solomon is wealthy. We'll talk more about that. But Job was a wealthy man, surpassing all in that time. And that's not a moral issue. All the rich people are not wicked. Most of them seem to be. but then most of the poor people seem to be too. These, though, with this mentality of name it, claim it, or, you know, word faith, they live in a fantasy land, and they seek to make money by telling gullible people that if you give them money, you'll have more money. Well, economics 101, if you give money to somebody, they get wealthy, not you. Oral Roberts came up with the seed faith thing. Robert Tilton and others have done it. That you show your faith by giving money to them, and then God will just pour it out on you 100-fold. Of course, they never do that. They never give money to us for God to pour it out on them. And then these gullible people are thinking, oh, yeah, we'll do that. And they did that. And so these people make a bunch of money. And then they credit that with God. And it's just a swindle. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So they say, just claim it in the name of Jesus. They take it all out of context. And believing is place is the ultimate factor in whether or not you get money. Believe is all you got to do. God's will is out of the question. They even believe that here on earth, the word faith people speak of being able to do things that Jesus can't do because he's not here now. So they're way off, which means a lot of people will follow them who are gullible. Of course, there are glaring problems. If anybody were to think this through, if Kenneth Copeland or Roberts, all these guys would actually be honest and use their brain, you could determine what the actual facts are in the case. Jesus was not wealthy. He didn't have a home that was permanent once he began his ministry, and he wasn't in a palace before that. The apostles were not wealthy. Many of the heroes of faith, Chronicles in Hebrews 11, weren't wealthy. In fact, the Bible tells us there that they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. And they wandered in deserts and mountains and caves, and get this big house, holes in the ground. Christians in the New Testament remained poor, or at least they weren't generally wealthy. Of course, there were Christians who had money. Again, money's not the sin. The Laodicean church was rich. They were also the worst of the seven churches mentioned by Jesus in Revelation 2 and 3. There's no instruction in the Bible for the poor to believe God for riches. The Bible talks about God providing our needs, that he cares for us more than he cares for the flowers of the field, which he clothes, and the birds of the air, which he feeds. But there's a real lack of this name it, claim it stuff that the word faith people like to speak about as what we're supposed to do. Proverbs 22 verse 2 says, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. So it's true that God makes both rich and poor. In fact, in some cases, you're better off being poor than being rich, especially when richness or being wealthy is used for wickedness. Proverbs 28:6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity, and he who is crooked, though he be rich. In other words, behavior is more important than money. There are certain advantages, certainly, to being rich, and there are certain advantages to being poor, but we often think more of the disadvantages of being poor, because those also are very obvious. Proverbs 10:15, the rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. Proverbs 14:20, The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Now, the rich have temptations of trusting in deceitful riches. Of course, the poor have the temptation of coveting riches. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The Bible commands us to be content. It does that in the Ten Commandments. The Tenth Commandment is about not coveting. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So what do we make of Solomon's vast wealth? If we adorned our church like Solomon adorned his kingdom, his house, we would rightly be charged with wasteful extravagance. People would look down at us, and they would be right. We would be wasting money. One could make the argument, I think it's true here in this case, and I want to point that out a little bit more, is that what Solomon shows here is not evil self-glory in his case, but instead it's for the glory of God. And that, I think, will become obvious when we compare what happened earlier in Solomon's reign with what we see here. Now, the money is vast. And Solomon, we're told, brought in liquid money, gold, 666 talents of gold in a year. In today's currency, and it's hard to it's hard to make the comparison between way back then and now in all of these. 666 talents of gold today would equal $1.2 billion with a B. Some of us could live on that. Some see the 666 here, and I just know I'm not thinking of any particular person. I know that they're thinking, oh, here it is, 666, mark of the beast. There got to be some connection. You know, sometimes things just are 666, and they mean nothing more. That's all this is. But on top of this, according to verse 15, he had, besides that, from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country, he had a thriving economy. And back then, that was not considered to be a bad thing. People didn't quite try to squash the economy and cut off production here and there and make prices go higher and stuff like they do today. Had a $1.2 billion of gold coming in, all the other things. Solomon was incredibly wealthy. And we're told through the course of this passage that he made extravagant items: 200 large shields of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold on each shield. That would figure out to be about $40,000 of gold per shield in today's standard. That'd be $8 million for the whole 200. 300 shields of beaten gold seem to be smaller, 3 minas of gold. That might have been half the price. These are most likely for official occasions or for show. You wouldn't take some precious thing like this into actual battle. And they were stored more like trophies. But you see what's happening here is that on purpose, Solomon is flaunting his riches. Again, it's not necessarily bad at this point. I'll explain in a moment. His throne of ivory overlaid with refined gold. That had to look good. I've had this computer chair for years. I'm thinking when I can get another one. I've looked at some just in thoughts about what it might be once it ever gets here, and nothing like that good. Wow. I'm not sure how comfortable that throne was, but it was surrounded by riches, gold. There were six steps up to the throne. A round top to the throne at its rear, probably a little backing to it, you know, kind of a round thing at the top. Arms on each side of the seat and two lions standing beside the arms. These would be lions made of gold. This would be, you know, and each step had two lions on it, one on each side. So you had 12 lions coming up, a lion on either side of Solomon beside his throne. And the Bible says it was unique. There was no other place in the world that had a throne like that. Verse 20, nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. When you came into the throne room of Solomon, Solomon on purpose showcased his riches, the gold, the lions. All this is overkill. None of this is needed to carry out the business of the king. It's there for showing wealth. All the drinking vessels were of gold. How many drinking vessels you have in your house? I bet we don't have at this our house. Cindy would know more about this than me. I bet not half of them are vessels of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of gold. So his, you know, his other house. Silver was not used in the vessels because silver was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. So you see, the point was to show value. A silver vessel would not show that. So the point, again, is to show wealth. And you can, you know, I looked up several of the equivalents that were between then and now, trying to figure out how to put it in terms we can understand. You can't really do it, but we don't need it to know that this is just an outrageous amount of riches. On in the text, we're told that he had ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. And once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory, and apes and peacocks. So they go on a three-year journey and bring back a bunch of riches. I don't know how this connects to the yearly salary, which seemed to be more consistent. King Solomon, verse 23, says, became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All of this is on purpose. Let me direct you back to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. And I think here you'll find the key to why this was done by Solomon, because it was done by the blessing of the Lord. Verse 5, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Solomon said, You've shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according to, as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you've reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So he asks him, what do you want? What do you want? You can imagine that question being asked of the wicked rulers of our own day and what answer you'd get back. It would be hard to, you know, keep from having your stomach get upset. It says in verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. But then he says this, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Then he says, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes, commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. So the Bible tells us that God was pleased with the prayer that Solomon made. So much so that he gave Solomon what would normally be asked by most kings. And that is that they would have asked for riches. They would have asked for honor. He didn't ask for that. So because of that, the Lord gave him all those things that he didn't ask for, things that he put below wisdom. And because of that, what I think is happening here is the display of wealth that is given here is for the purpose of glorifying God and his decision to bless Solomon with riches. So the Lord blessed him with riches. He didn't hoard it up to himself by a big screen TV kind of thing. He spread it out through the kingdom and made his throne luxurious, and the houses and the ornaments that were carried by the soldiers and the ones in official duties there in the at the palace. And the economy was booming, which is a help for the people of Israel. I think all of that is to make Solomon an object lesson of what it means when we seek the Lord first, which he did in seeking wisdom and understanding. And then the Lord throws his bounty upon us. So this superabundance of wealth that flowed to Solomon is testimony of the bounty of the Lord and how zealously he works in keeping his promises. So everybody knew about it. Why Solomon have all this money? Well, because the Lord's blessing him. That's one testimony of the Lord's blessing. He gave Solomon riches. Solomon as king is the example. He's not like everybody else. Some people, of course, would hope to be in the same boat. But the Lord chose to make him an object lesson. We can't deduce a similar outcome of riches for common people like us by what God did for Solomon. There's no connection. And that's the one of the mistakes that the word faith people make, the name it, claim it people, is that they draw a principle where none is given. That if Jesus healed a person here, then he wants everybody to be healed. They make improper connections. We can't connect to Solomon. We can't make the same things. We can't justify an expectation. In fact, we're warned away from it. But the Lord showcased his favor here towards Solomon. This way, he showcased his favor toward Job in that way. He took away those riches to show that Job was not about the riches. Job was about God. But it's the same thing here with Solomon, that Solomon is being showcased as an object lesson, as one that God has chosen to bless richly because he sought the Lord. Now, this is very similar to what Jesus says to us in Matthew 6. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I think when Solomon said, I don't want the wealth, I want to be wise in your sight, that Solomon was choosing God and not wealth. For this reason, Jesus says, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Gentiles naturally seek the world. Leaders today, politicians today, they seek their own stature, their own benefit. That's why people go to Washington. They can go poor, but they'll be there a few years and they'll be rich. They're not seeking God. And Solomon didn't seek money. Now, those who seek money might get money. Those who seek God, and Solomon is an object lesson for this, got the money and God, God first. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Obviously not in the same amount, but just the basics. You know, like Paul said, if we have food and covering, with that we'll be content. So Solomon is an example from the Lord, richly shown that God keeps his promises. Money's not an issue with the Lord, but the poor are also chosen by God to be poor, and the rich are chosen when they are chosen to be rich. Some seek riches, and as I read earlier, they end up destroying themselves. They seek that which is fleeting. The man with the big barns took a rest when his physical life was established, but his soul was lost. So when his soul was required of him, he had nothing to offer. There's one last thing in this passage I want to look at. And if you look in verse, get back to chapter 10. You look at verse 24. In verse 23, it says he became greater than all the kings in riches and wisdom. In verse 24, all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Now, his riches and wisdom were the greatest. And the earth, all the earth, and we saw about the Queen of Sheba last time. All the earth wanted to sit with Solomon to seek out his wisdom. If you have wisdom, then you have something that the world really values, although many times they press it under and put other things before that, like riches, like wealth. But a Christian, especially as God begins dealing with somebody's heart, people will want to find out what you know. They will want to know what wisdom you have for the world they live in, how they can deal with it. And you have that in Christ. With a new heart, a new life, the Word of God, instructed by the Holy Spirit, filling yourself with the wisdom of God from the Scriptures. That's who they come to. You don't go to the rich people to get wisdom. You go to rich people to get riches. How do I get as rich as you? It doesn't usually just come with riches. It comes also with wickedness often when you seek it, as Paul said in 1 Timothy. But what is really the valuable thing? What's greater than our lives? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And who do you go for that? Do you go to the rich men of this world? Do you go to Egypt? Do you go to Saudi Arabia? Talk to the sheiks, the oil tycoons? Find out about their wisdom? No. You might go there and want to learn how to make money or get money, but not for wisdom. You go for wisdom to a child of God. You go for wisdom to someone who knows the Lord. And the whole world wanted to seek a Solomon, an audience with Solomon because of his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Oh, it was impressive to see the riches. And that was there, I think, for the very purpose, as I mentioned, to show God's grace and bounty to Solomon. What were they there for? His wisdom. What did the Queen of Sheba come for? His wisdom. Well, she got some stuff and gave him some stuff. That's just the way kings and queens do. But all of them wanted to know what's life about. What is this wisdom? And the Bible says, and Solomon wrote in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's basic. You're leading a person to basic life, a worldview that is focused on God and His Word. You can't be wise if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not following the counsel of God. We cannot care, literally, what any other religious leader says. We don't have to give it one little bit of honor. You know, some people are always honoring this and that from another religion. You know, what did Gandhi say? Oh, I love to read Gandhi, they say. You can cast all that aside for the wisdom of God. And you get that from the Bible, from being a Christian. That's our place. We run into people who need answers. Sometimes they seek answers. When they seek answers, they'll come to you if you have wisdom. They'll ask you. The Bible says we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. People come asking, what is it that you have, that you have this attitude or this way of life? We're the ones they seek. All the world wanted to sit with Solomon. Not to see his throne. That'd be kind of a cool thing to see. Go on a museum tour for that. When you really are seeking Solomon, it's for the wisdom. That's our greatest treasure. That's greater than all the treasures of the world. If you had all the money that Solomon had and did not have wisdom, you would have nothing. You'd be deceived by your riches. You'd trust in your riches and be eternally condemned as an unbeliever. You wouldn't come to Jesus because you didn't think you needed anything but what you already had. That's very often the end of the rich. It's not that riches are sinful, but it's hard for us to have the world. The Bible says if you love the world, you cannot love God. Solomon chose God at first. God gave him the world. But it started with first seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we desire to be wise and good stewards of what you've given us. We thank you that you do provide. It's not the same for every person, but you're faithful. We're often tried by these things. But that also is said in your word to be something that is your sovereign choice for us, depending on what station of life you put us in. We thank you for the promise that you made to Solomon and the keeping of that promise that you displayed in his kingdom, in his riches, and in his wisdom, that you keep your word and honor those who first seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.